All right, so tonight, a couple thoughts before we dive into it. I think tonight is the beginning of this section in the series that is going to be most challenging because I think we're starting to deal with some very practical things that we ought to be doing in our Christian life, but we often find ourselves not. And so if I were to have looked at the schedule and said, ooh, I wonder if we're going to, you know, start dropping in attendance on certain nights, this is the section that I would say, be prepared. Tonight we're talking about the confession of sin. Did anybody not get a handout real quick for tonight? All right, cool. Uh-huh. My own mother. I'm so sorry. All right. Why? Here, if anybody comes in late, you're my man. Thank you. Okay, so tonight we're talking about the confession of sin. Next week we're talking about the Baptist's least favorite discipline, that is fasting. And then if you really want to, draw your Bible study groups down to a minimal number, the week after that we're dealing with evangelism and stuff. But these are things that we ought to have a good, healthy understanding of the value and importance of each of them, and we ought to be demonstrating and pursuing them in our lives. And so these next 3 weeks are going to be quite fun. Tonight is very informative, okay? So I need you to breathe. Get your writing utensils ready. Thankfully, it's being recorded. You can go back and you can watch it. I do have all the verses on the screen for tonight, so I won't have anybody doing any reading. I'm going to just plow through this material, okay? And then when we get to the end, if we've got some time left over, we can have a little bit of discussion on it. Maybe as we go, we'll kind of just feel it out. So let's begin with prayer. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. God, thank you for getting us to the sixth week in this study. And for the faithfulness of the participants, Father, it's greatly encouraging. Help us as we take in this information to really, you know, look at it, study it, and seek to apply it to our lives. And God, be with us during this time. Give us a greater understanding of what it is that we ought to be doing in our walk. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to talk or begin tonight with a few introductory facts that are going to set to frame our discussion tonight. So when it comes to confession of sin, first of all, we need to understand that confession has two meanings, okay? The Bible uses the word confess two ways. One meaning is to declare faith in or adherence to God. It's a declaration of one's faith. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 1 says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. So one way that we confess is declaring our faith in Christ. Then the second, and the most common meaning of this term is the primary focus of our lesson tonight, and that is to acknowledge our guilt before God. This confessing means that we're admitting that we've sinned, that we've transgressed, we've broken, we've disobeyed one or more of God's commands. Now, the very first usage of this word confess with this meaning is found in the instructions given for offering a sin offering, and it comes from Leviticus chapter 5, verse number 5. There it says, when he realizes his guilt in any of these and confesses the sin he has committed. So the two different meanings, declaring our faith in, and then also acknowledging the sin that we've done in our lives, okay? So, both confessions result in forgiveness. Let me share with you 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. It's a verse that we say almost weekly in church. It says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when we confess our sins, God forgives us and we're purified from that unrighteousness. Again, this word confess, I should have gave you the term, the verb. It comes from a Greek word, homologeo, so homologeo. What that word means is it simply means to say the same thing, to agree with. Okay, it's saying the same thing. So when God in His Word says that the thing that we did or the thing that we failed to do, when God in His Word says that that's a sin, then we're to look at that from God's point of view and we're to agree with Him. And so we confess and we're saying, yes, we agree that it's a sin. This is what it means to confess your sins. Those who are in Christ, be clear, you've already received the forgiveness of the penalty of sin. So your sin does not mean that your justification is no longer valid. No, rather, when you're confessing that sin, your awareness or your confession of sin helps aid in the sanctification that's happening in your life. I should have put this one up there, but Romans chapter 10, verse number 9 says that, that if we confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. You should be familiar with that, right? So the confess in Romans 10, 9 is that declaration of faith. And so what that's showing us is that true faith isn't just lip service. It's about our heart. The heart is the central of who we are, what we believe. And so when we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in the resurrection of our Lord, then that belief affects who we are and how we live our lives. Now, I said this morning, verb tenses matter. In Hebrews 10:9, the verb tense is in the aorist tense. That is a past tense. That means having confessed at some point in your life that Jesus is Lord, that is a singular event in the past. 1 John 1:9, verb tense for if we confess is a present active tense. That means that we're continually confessing our sins unto God. It's not a one and done type of thing. It's one and done and we receive justification, but the fact of the matter is we're still going to struggle in life. We're still going to err in our ways, and in those moments, we're to agree with God that what we've done is wrong, confessing that as sin, and moving forward in our sanctification. And so the confession results in forgiveness. And letter C would be that Christ is the basis for this confession or God's forgiveness. And so why does God forgiveness? God forgiveness is offered to us by God on the sole grounds of the death of His Son. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 26, verse number 28. There it says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Then in Romans 10:9, now we'll get to it. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So we have two meanings of confession are linked in this way. The confession of sin is necessary in order for us to receive the forgiveness of God. And that forgiveness is only possible when we confess Jesus as Lord. So it's worth saying one more time. Having confessed Jesus as Lord, our ongoing confession of sin is not for the benefit of our justification. Rather, it helps aid in the progress of our Christ-like sanctification. Letter D would be that confession must be accompanied by repentance. Ezra gives us an example and makes the link that confession is accompanied by repentance. In Ezra chapter 10, verse number 11, it says, "Now then, make confession to the Lord, the God of your fathers, and do his will." They're linked together. So a determination to obey God, to do his will, is a necessary component to confession. It says in the New Testament, Acts chapter 3, verse number 19, makes it clear that God demands repentance and forgiveness to go hand in hand. Look what it says, Acts 3:19. "Repent, therefore, turn back, that your sin may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So confession isn't genuine if it's not accompanied by a determination to live your life differently prior than that you were prior to that confession, right? It's acknowledging, it's agreeing with that sin, but it's also acknowledging and saying, "I don't want to do this. I don't want to go there. I want to give this up and pursue something different that's better." And so, having just blown through that, look at this next section. Like, to whom and what is it that we should confess? So we're going to start with that we confess to God all of our sins. Since it's his law that we break when we sin, we must confess to the lawgiver upon breaking of those sins, even when we sin against one another. Psalm 51, verse number 9, reminds us that every sin is ultimately a sin against God. That's Psalm 51, verse number 4. Here, I'll put it on the screen. So although David had clearly sinned against Bathsheba, against Uriah, against the whole nation of Israel, he prayed, acknowledging to God that his sin was ultimately against the Father. He says, "Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless when you judge." This flows from our biblical understanding of sin. When the Bible speaks of sin, it doesn't mean wrongdoing in some abstract terms. No, sin is always against a perfectly holy and righteous God. So sin is not merely doing something wrong. No, sin is rebellion against the holiness and righteousness of God. Think about it. He made us in his image. We're image bearers that are called to glorify him. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse number 23, he says that sin is falling short of the glory of God. We're to bear his glory, and when we mess up, we're destroying that. And so sin is, in a way, self-worship. It's treachery. It's rebellion against a sovereign God. So we have a problem being honest with God about our sins. I think we get so good at concealing our sins from one another that we sometimes lapse into thinking that we can conceal those sins before God. Come on, we could read through Genesis chapter 3, and we can see the foolishness of Adam and Eve as they're hiding in the garden trying to conceal their sin from God. You can read that and think, how foolish, how silly. That there's no way they can do that. But yet, that's what we do all the time. We also make pathetic attempts to conceal our sins from God by refusing to confess those sins, by hiding behind the fantasy that we've created for ourselves, that no, we're all good, we have no flaws, we have no defects. Nothing about us is hidden from God right now. Nothing. We might do an awesome job of hiding it in front of each other, but nothing is hidden before God. Although we may attempt to cover up the sin in our lives, at some point, one day, any and all hypocrisy will be unveiled. Scripture tells us, like in Romans chapter 14, verse number 12, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Everything will be laid out before the Father. Hebrews 4 says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. One more. How about from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 7. It says, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. He sees, knows all things. Not even just the things that we've done, but he knows the thoughts that are contained behind the things that we do. Letter B, it says that we have to confess to another person your sins against them. So the Bible places great importance on maintaining right relationships with one another. It teaches us that we part of having a right relationship with God is seeking to have right relationships with each other. Our interpersonal relationships are a reflection of our vertical relationship with God. Look at what it says in Numbers chapter 5. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel. When a man or woman commits any of the sins that people commit by breaking faith with the Lord, and that person realizes his guilt, verse 7 says, he shall confess his sin that he has committed, and he shall make full restitution for his wrong, adding a fifth to it and giving it to him to whom he did the wrong. Seeking to make things right with the one to whom we have sinned against. And then it says in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So the confessing of our sins against others is required by Scripture. This includes confessing to our brothers and sisters in Christ when we've done something against them or to them. But it also includes non-believers as well. But here's the thing that we have to remember. We have to remember Romans 12, 18. Romans 12, 18 says, if possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. There are some situations where relationships are fractured and it's beyond your control. In those situations, you do what you have to do to bring peace and restoration in that. And then you got to just leave it. Let it go. Leave it up to God, the Holy Spirit, and the other individual. And it may be weeks, months, years. It might not ever come to pass. But it can't be on you, right? We can't harbor bitterness, angst, frustration, irritation, withhold forgiveness on our part and think that we're justified in doing that. No, we got to release it. So when we wrong others, we confess that sin, we seek to make things right with them. And it doesn't matter if it's just believers or non-believers, it's doing that with all people. So we confess to another person our sins against them. We confess our sins to the church. How do we do this? Well, we do this, one, by participating in congregational prayers of confession. Although the corporate confession of sin is not commanded in the Bible explicitly, there are plenty of examples of it happening in the Bible, particularly in the book of Ezra, the book of Jonah. You see a corporate confession of sin. So in our corporate worship, we can collectively confess to God and to one another our sins of commission, our sins of omission. You know the difference between the two? There are sins that we do, and there are things that we should have done, but we didn't do. And because we didn't do it, it's a sin of omission. We've omitted something that we shouldn't have omitted. So collectively, we come together, we confess these sins of commission, these sins of omission. We confess sins against God. We confess sins against our brothers and sisters. We confess sins against our neighbors as well. And so by doing so as a congregation, collectively, when we do these things together, we're reminded that we're all sinners dependent upon the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. And so as we see the struggles of our brothers and sisters, it ought to also encourage us to follow God's command in Ephesians 6:17 to always keep on praying for all the saints. That we see one another and we're reminded to keep praying for each other. We pray along with individuals that lead us through a time of prayer of confession. Jeff does a beautiful job of leading us through moments like this in our service, which means that this isn't some passive thing that happens in the service. It should be actively engaged with all of us. So as he's praying verbally, we're praying as well. We're silently affirming the things that we begin to recognize as being true for ourselves, right? We're agreeing with that. We're mentally associating ourselves with the speaker's confession, with the speaker's plea for forgiveness. So this confession is a collective confession. So technically, it lacks any public announcements about the specifics that any one of us have done individually. But that's okay. Those specific details are known by God, right? That's not the point of that moment in the service for everyone to begin to rattle off all their sins. It's just a time to bring us together, to unite us in our prayers, to help us to look inwardly and to confess any of the things that we might need to confess. There's a sense that we confess to the church when we're baptized. In Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So in a Christian baptism, the person being baptized is making a public profession. They're confessing both things. They're confessing their need for a Savior. They're confessing their sin and their desire to seek and to receive the forgiveness that's offered in Christ. So the baptism is a profession and a confession to the church that they're all in, that they believe in Christ and they're seeking to walk in obedience to His word. And so we confess in through prayers. We confess when we're baptized. Here's one that we'll cover briefly, but it's so important. Confess our offense to the church if you're being disciplined by the church. So far, we've been speaking about the confession of secret sins against God or private sins against people. But there's a third type of public confession to your church. I'm speaking about having to personally confess to the church for willfully persisting in a serious sin in conjunction with church discipline. The acknowledgement of a public offense against the church is necessary in order to move towards the forgiveness of the offender. It's also needed for restoration to the church. Now, this could be because of the serious nature behind a sin, as in what's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It could also be needed because the offender has yet to repent of their sins, and so privately, maybe they've been going through the process of discipline, or like you see in Matthew chapter 18. Here's the thing about church discipline. Undergoing church discipline may be painful at the moment, but ultimately it's for the offender's good. The goal is to restore them to a right relationship with God and with the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says this. It says, "Now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you." So while such confession to the church may be painful, it does bring blessing to the church and to the repentant individual. Ultimately, it brings glory to a gracious and compassionate God. Here's my little side note on this one. I think one of the major issues that churches will have to give an account for before our Lord is the terrible job that the churches have done in the matter of church discipline. And I think all churches need to be honest and willing to embrace the practice of church discipline. The lack of church discipline brings great harm upon the body of Christ. When professing believers, or even when if it's non-believers, when they attack the church or the leaders of the church, members of the church, when they are malicious in their words, slanderous in their accusations, we have a tendency just to hunker down and survive the wave while never calling the offender to account for the words and the deeds that they have done to destroy the body of Christ. One day, we'll all have to stand and give an account. And what a beautiful thing it'll be when the church as a whole embraces church discipline as a blessing to the body of Christ, not as some punitive form of punishment. We've just seen too many people who get destroyed and wrecked in ministry because of a lack of church discipline. I think that's enough. Number four. We ought to consider confessing your sins to another Christian to whom you wish to be accountable. This is an interesting one. So good accountability partners will also ask you to pray for them in their own struggles with sin, recognizing the power of God's command in Galatians chapter 6. Look at Galatians 6 verses 1 and 2. It says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Let me give you a few words of advice regarding confessing to other people. I don't remember if I included these. Some, not all. Okay, here's one. Most of our daily non-habitual sins can be adequately handled in our private prayers and conversations with God. Okay? We should beware of confessing something that releases you but hurts them in the process of confessing that. So you got to give careful consideration to how that all unpacks. We should be careful picking an accountability partner. And so in your outline, there are some questions to consider. Questions like, is this individual clearly growing in godliness? Do they correctly handle the word of truth? Is this person of the same sex as you? If it's not your spouse, guys should have guys as accountability partners. Women should have women as accountability partners. No man should try to be the accountability partner of another woman who's not their spouse. Bad idea. 100% always a bad idea. All right? So, does this person have a biblical view of sin? In other words, will this person neither be shocked by your sin, nor will they smother you in mercy when you really need to be rebuked, right? So will they have a proper understanding and a willingness to engage appropriately? Can they listen carefully and withhold counsel until he or she has fully understood the situation? Will they respect your confidence and treat it with discretion? So not only should we be seeking for such a person, but we should be striving to be such a person for the benefit of someone else. Let me give you a final point on the issue of discretion. Absolute confidentiality should not be expected or promised. Yeah, you heard that right. Absolute confidentiality should not be expected or promised. Keeping a secret isn't always the most loving thing that a person can do. The sinner may be involved in something criminal, something perverse, something extremely destructive, something that requires the help of another better qualified individual, you know? So there should be no such promises made to keep in confidence everything that is shared in that moment. Your accountability person should feel free to contact others when it is warranted, only when it's necessary, while having the wisdom and the discretion only to do such a thing in the extreme circumstances or situations. Let me get to deep breath, sip of coffee. Roman numeral 3. I told you there was a lot to go tonight. Roman numeral 3. Let me walk you through some signs of true confession. So true confession, when it is accompanied by repentance. We've hit on this already. Confession isn't genuine if it's not accompanied by a determination to live your life differently. The person confessing should be able to describe the specific things that they've done or will do in order to prevent the offense from occurring again, right? So, yes, it's wrong, but this is how I'm going to keep myself from going back there. These are the steps that I'm taking. So true confession, when it's accompanied by repentance, that's a positive sign. When your true confession, when it is specific, going back to what we started with, Leviticus 5:5, right? When he realizes his guilt in any of these things and confesses the sin he has committed. You don't have to give every detail of the sin, but the confession must be specific enough to clarify the nature of the sin, right? It's not just, oh Lord, as I lay down tonight, forgive me of all my sins that I committed today. That's not a true confession. That's not a genuine confession. That doesn't speak to the specificity of any of the offenses that you've incurred for that day. No, our confession should seek to be specific. When true confession includes motives, ooh, that's a sign of being extremely positive. Sinful actions are often just the symptom of something that is happening deeper or more fundamentally. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, it says, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. So we want to ask a couple of questions of ourselves when we confess sins. So, like, yes, okay, I lied. But let's go deeper. Like, why? What's behind the lie? Was it pride that caused us to lie? So, yes, we're confessing our lying, but we're also seeking to confess the deeper issue that brought about the lie, and that was our pride. Did you belittle someone over something they said? Well, then why? Why did you do that? Was it jealousy? So it's seeking to identify the sin and the motive behind that sin. So confession should go to the heart of the issue. If you desire to change the why of your sin, not just the what was the sin, but the why ought to be included in the confession. The letter D, and true confession is accompanied by godly sorrow. There's a huge difference between admitting that you were wrong and being remorseful about it. The remorse must be over having sinned, having violated God's law, having offended the righteousness of God, not the sorrow of having been caught in the sin at that moment. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 10, says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. The sorrow that God seeks is the hatred of having committed the sin of offending a holy God. It's a deep regret of having offended our Heavenly Father. And as we were reminded back in Psalm 51, verse number 4, every sin is a sin against God. So it's feeling the heaviness of that, the weight of that, and having remorse over having sinned against Him and the things that we've done or the things that we failed to do. Letter E says, true confession is made in light of the cross. So an attitude of true confession includes acknowledging that the sinner, by their sin, participated in the nailing of Jesus to the cross. It's our sin as well that put Him there, that He died as a sacrifice for. So our plea for forgiveness recognizes that forgiveness is only possible because of what Jesus accomplished in and through the cross. So the humble confession of the one leads us to the thankful confession of the other. Humbly confessing our sin is what put Him there. leads us to a thankful rejoicing that because he was there, that we can find and experience the forgiveness that he offers unto us. Letter F, true confession is a twofold supplication prayer. That word supplication, it means a humble request or a petition. So think about it. True confession is twofold in supplication. It begins with a request asking for forgiveness, and it continues with a request asking for help and assistance not to commit the sin again. You see the twofold nature of it? This kind of prayer of confession moves from a negative, the sinful act that we're confessing, and transitions it to a positive, and that is requesting God's help so that we can overcome the struggles in our lives. So true biblical confession ought to be twofold in nature, the negative and the positive. Letter G, true confession leads us into the joy of forgiveness. So a heartfelt confession made in light of God's promises in Scripture should lead us into the joy of forgiveness. Why? Because it increases our delight and contentment in Christ. It increases our desire to pursue righteousness. And then we move to the last section. And then we'll have feedback from you. When is confession required? I just have 2 points on this one. Letter A, confession should be ongoing. Of course, an initial confession of sin and repentance from it are necessary components of any conversion, right? But as Paul says in Romans 7, Christians continue to struggle with sin and they often fail. Romans 7, verses 18 and 19. Says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. He has a struggle. I know what's right to do, but in my own strength, on my own, I don't do it. I know what's wrong to do, but on my own strength, on my own, I keep on going back to doing the wrong and not chasing after the right. So as sin continues throughout this life, so too confession is to be a routine practice in the life of the believer. We're routinely confessing our act of sin, seeking to grow in our sanctification, knowing that our confession of Jesus as Lord, that's good, that's solid. At that moment, you're justified. The penalty's paid. Jesus covered it, right? For all your sins, past, present, even the sins that you're going to do in the future. Even those sins that you don't even realize are sins that you ought to be confessing, but you don't confess them because you can't see that it's sin. Man, he's got you covered on that too, right? But it's this desire to grow in Christ-like maturity, to see what's in us when it's wrong. Man, we agree with you, Father. This is wrong. Help me overcome it, remove the guilt from it, and help me to walk in a better way, in a better path. So the Christian life is characterized by continual confession, repentance, and faith in Christ. Some of us have a hard time recognizing that we have sinned. We tend to shift the blame of our sinful behaviors to other people or for other reasons. We need to be honest about ourselves and willing to admit when we fall short of the glory of God. And so confession should be ongoing. And then finally, confession should be immediately. No, I have another one. There's three. Yep. So confession should be immediately. We should confess as soon as we are aware of our sin. We don't postpone confession. In Acts chapter 24, verse number 16, Paul told Felix. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. Well, that's good. That should be our desire. That should be our pursuit, that we might be blameless before God and before one another. So our confession's ongoing should be immediately, should happen right away. And then let's not forget that confession should precede communion. Confession should occur before we take the act of participating in communion. A time of careful examination and confession should occur before we partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 and 29 says, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." So recognizing that the body of the Lord includes remembering that he died for our sins. Therefore, we confess our sins that we can receive the elements of communion without bringing judgment upon ourselves. Heavy word right there, but it's so important for us to do. So in this life, until we're received our full glorified bodies in this world as believers, we're going to have an ongoing need to recognize when we fall short of God's glory. And when we fall short of God's glory, then we're to immediately take action. We confess that shortcoming before the Holy Father. We confess that shortcoming to the individual to whom we have harmed, if that applies, right? Collectively, we come together as the body of Christ, confessing our sins in a corporate, gathered manner, all for the glory of the Father. The confession of sin is a beautiful practice that needs to be developed and deepened in our lives. The final thing, I'm not going to go through it. You have it there for you to look at. And those are just some challenging questions on moving towards godliness. We each have some decisions to make, and I would encourage you to take some time to read through those questions and to respond accordingly. Now, I did all the talking of tonight. I will now cover any of your questions or comments that you might have related to any part of this. I have a microphone.